I'm always a little nervous when I preach, so we're just going to... What my cousin does whenever he preaches, he says, okay, so I'm going to be praying over you as I... before I prepare to preach, but could you also extend your hands towards me and pray for me as I'm about to share? If you guys are looking in your bulletin, then you're going to know that we're talking about dangers to avoid, and these are going to be some pretty heavy topics, and it's really important that we grasp what it is that God wants us to share this morning. So I'm going to pray over you, and if you don't mind praying over me, I think this is a great way for us just to engage with the Word and what God wants us to do. So God, I am just so thankful. God, you are so incredible. You are so worthy of our praise. God, I'm so thankful for each and every person that you have brought into this auditorium this morning. God, I am so grateful for your love that just fills our hearts. That God, that you know every hair that is on our head. And it's crazy because every hair pops out or grows in and it's constantly changing. Yet you know every hair on our head and you know precisely who is going to be here this morning. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know everything about us. And right now, right here this morning, God, I just pray that you just lift up each and every member of this congregation, that nobody is here by accident, but God, that you have a special word and an anointing for every person in this room. So open up our eyes and our ears to hear and see and receive what you have in store for us. That God, that no one will walk out of this sanctuary today unchanged. That each and every person that we are learning and we are growing constantly in our walk with you, as long as we have breath here on earth, God, you are teaching us, you're stretching us, and you are creating us and making us more and more into your image. And so God, challenge each and every person, including myself in this room today, and that God, that you're molding us, that you're shaping us, and you're anointing us to do the good works that you called and asked us to do. Thank you for what you are doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask just a couple questions in this room, and I would love responses. I'm a very interactive person. So first of all, I would like to ask, who here would like to see people getting saved? Awesome. Who here want to see lives transformed? I'm glad we're all in agreement so far. Who here would like to see people set free and delivered in Jesus' name? Who here wants to live life to the fullest, full of joy, anticipation, and purpose? I don't know if you know me very well yet, but if you don't know me quite yet, then you're going to discover that I am a very driven person. And I love what? Slurpees. And I love Slurpees. Absolutely. But I'm a very driven person. If we want to... And so 2 weeks ago, I shared a very heavy topic as well, and it's called Enemies That We Need to Defeat. And we are humans, we are people, and we have a body, and our bodies are constantly under attack, and they can suffer things from harm, whether it's like substances or viruses or self-harm. There are things that attack our body, and as you already know, the church is not the building, but it is the body of Christ. It is you and I. It is every person sitting in this room, and there are things that attack the body of Christ, and as a result of that, there are certain enemies that we need to defeat. And the first enemy that we need to defeat is ignorance. And people are going to be like, well, what do you mean? How does ignorance attack me? But when you look at the scriptures, you see that people perish from a lack of vision and direction. I don't know if anyone in this room has ever been burned by fine print before. Have you ever signed a contract and you realize, dang it, I went over my data. And all of a sudden you've got these massive bills because you're like, man, I didn't realize that my phone was roaming and we went overseas or you went to the United States. And you can walk up with these huge bills because ignorance can cost us huge if we don't pay attention to that fine print. And the same thing is true in our walk in our relationship with Jesus, if we are ignorant in our relationship with Jesus, that can have eternal consequences. And we have to defeat the enemy of ignorance. We have to defeat the enemy of unbelief. And we looked at Romans chapter, I'm going to show it today too, but we looked at Romans that people literally have to suppress the truth that there is a God, that there is a creator, that God is invisible, as revealed to all mankind through his invisible qualities, that there is a designer, there's a creator, and that we literally have to suppress the truth in order to move forward in our sinful carnal natures. And so we have to defeat the enemies of ignorance and unbelief and apathy. How many of you are Canadian in this room? Apathy is one of those most dangerous things in my mind when it comes to us as Canadians, because apathy destroys, because it makes us as a church look apathetic, or you could say pathetic, or simply uncompassionate about God, about the church, about the lost, about righteousness, about reaping the fruit of the Spirit. Apathy is that lukewarm, and it causes us to be spit out or rejected by God. And so there's these various enemies of ignorance, apathy, and unbelief that all lead us to sin, which cause us to turn our backs on God. And we are called to throw off our old sinful ways and flee from temptations that threaten to entice us back into those sinful and self-destructive behaviors. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Well, today we're going to be looking at the dangers that we need to avoid in order to move forward. So, quick question for you. If I discovered that there was a rattlesnake in the sanctuary this morning, or there was a black widow underneath your chair, Trinity, sorry, I could choose to keep that information for myself, because I wouldn't want to cause a panic, and I didn't want anyone to get hurt, to run out of this room because of a harmful situation in this room. But who of you would like to know that information? If there was a rattlesnake in here, would you want to know? If there was a black widow underneath your seat, would you want to know? I am terrified of spiders. I would really like to know if there was a black widow under my seat. And for that reason, we're going to be talking about the dangers that affect or can harm or attack us as a church. Because if you know that something will or could hurt you, the natural thing for us is to avoid them, right? Or kill them. So, if you're following along, if you have your sermon notes, the first danger that we're going to be talking about today is the danger of false doctrine. The danger of false doctrine. So, if you look at the definitions of false, false, of course, is something that isn't true, or we commonly call that a lie. But false is something that isn't true, and a doctrine is a teaching or a belief held or taught by a church. It could be taught by a political party. It could be taught by any other group. But a doctrine is basically a belief that is used to shape a person's basis of faith, of their worship, of their life, and of their service. And therefore, a false doctrine is any information that people believe and that they use as their basis of their relationship with God that is untrue. And so if a doctrine is untrue, then it can't produce what it claims, and it leaves a person in a very dangerous position. When we lived in Creston, some of you guys had a chance to visit us when we lived in Creston, and we had two hammocks that swung on our deck. And they were amazing. They were so much fun. And one of these hammocks was a swinging chair for the kids. And it was held up in the ceiling by an eye bolt, one of those things that you twist in there. And part of the problem with that kind of a security system, well, you know, I'm not a very knowledgeable builder kind of a guy. And so as kids twist and twist and spin and turn on that hammock, they would actually undo the bolt that was holding all of their weight. And and you would swing the other way sometimes. But if you put all of your faith and all of your trust into this hammock and that bolt was not quite secured because it was loosened by the kids, what would happen? They would fall on their butt. And this happened quite a bit. Well, a false doctrine is just like that. A false doctrine is one of those things that you believe, but it can't produce what it claims. And therefore, when you lean into it, when you put all of your faith, all of your trust into it, you fall and you get hurt. And that's why this is such an important thing for me. When I think about, just on a side note, if you don't know, our church is a Pentecostal church. And if you go on our website, you will see about our church, and you can click on a link about our beliefs. You can also click on a link, and there's a little PDF there that you can download, and it's called A Statement of Our Fundamental and Essential Truths. So if you ever wonder what our church is about and what we believe, whether it's about angels or demons, about eternity, about the scriptures, about anything like that, you can go on our website, you can look it up, and we need to make sure that everything that we teach, everything that we believe is funneled through our doctrine to make sure that they are aligned, that they are scripturally sound and true. And a big thing about that is product labels, they try to tell you what they want you to know, what their product are used for. And I don't know about you, but if you've gone in the grocery store lately, isn't it difficult to find orange juice? I can find a whole bunch of different orange beverages or fruit punch or all those kind of things, but legally a product has to label what it is. And the same is true for our church, what we believe. So how many of you guys know what this is? It's not. What is it? It's a frozen dessert product. I have to admit, when I read the label and I'm like, what? Isn't it scary that it's no longer ice cream? They used to call it ice milk for a while, and now it's dessert product. And so to me, I kind of find that scary that these various things, and you could read the label too, I brought it up here. But legally, products have to tell you what they're supposed to be known for, and that is a dessert product, but most of us know it and love it as ice cream. And we're going to be known by our fruit. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like ice cream, but they're really frozen dessert products. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves, full of trans fat, hydrogenated, no. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit." Thank you, Lord, for that, right? "And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." The Bible has many warnings about false teachers and believing in false doctrines. And we're going to see many false prophets in our culture trying to teach you things and say, "Look at me, I'm ice cream." But no, they're really frozen dessert products, or they're orange beverages. They're not actually orange juice anymore. False doctrine to me is extremely scary because people always want to sell you something. People always want to get something from you. They want you to believe certain things, and our beliefs actually affect our actions because our tongue holds the power of life and death in it. It is so powerful. And when I thought about that, I thought about, well, when someone tells you not to go to a restaurant because of the service, because of the food, because of the prices, do you go? Not me, I'm cheap. I can't do that. If a friend says, "Hey, you need to come check out this awesome new store in Trail. It's amazing. They have really cool gadgets. Their staff is very awesome and knowledgeable. They have really good prices. Will you go and check it out?" Absolutely. What our friends tell us about movies, about food, about TV shows, about various things, what they tell us affects what we believe about that thing, about that item, about that person, about that belief, about that doctrine. And the more that people tell us and how much we believe them affects our decisions, they affect our choices, and ultimately they affect our life actions. And therefore, if we want to make sure that we know what is true and what's extremely important, we have to examine the source. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. It says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." Do you believe that? That is so true in our culture today. People will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. How many of you guys have done that in your own personal research? You believe something about a certain topic, and so you go and you Google it, and you're like, ooh, I don't like this answer. I'm not going to worry about this one. Ooh, I like this one. And no matter what the topic is, no matter what the issue is, you can search on Google, and you can find people and studies and all of these things that will support every single belief system, every single topic. And so we have to be so cautious. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. These are some of my very favorite scriptures, and you probably hear them often from me because I love science and I love creation. And it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Oh, back a little bit. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In Proverbs, it talks about how God has placed eternity in the hearts of every man. Every single person is calling out. They're looking for a creator. And I love science because to me, like math, science, physics, law of thermodynamics, all of these different things, they are so precise. It's like somehow it was created. It was designed. It's amazing to me. And everything, when you observe science, it always points to a creator. So don't ever believe the lie that says that science and God are at odds with each other, because they are not. It's still called the theory of evolution. After how many years and decades of studying and brainwashing, it is still called the theory of evolution because there is no shred of evidence that things from chaos can be brought into order. That God has revealed to mankind that that no man is without excuse. That God can clearly be seen and understood from what has been made. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." In John 14, 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There are several ways that we might deal with false doctrine. I mean, we could try to identify false doctrines. We could flag them. We could try to avoid them. However, this would be extremely time-consuming and virtually an impossible task. I don't know if you guys know much about banks or about tellers or about people that deal with cash and money, but banks and tellers, they don't waste their time studying all of the various counterfeit bills. What a bank teller does and a cashier at your store does is they spend time studying what real money looks like. And then when a counterfeit comes across the desk, they can easily spot the inconsistencies in the fake money. And so then rather than wasting all of our time and all of our energy studying all of the various ways and things that people believe will lead them to heaven, we have to study what is true. And when we study that real dollar bill, when we study what is actual real, we can easily spot the inconsistencies in the other things. If I wanted to drive from here to Saskatoon to visit my in-laws, I mean, there's a lot of different ways. Actually, it's countless the different ways that I could make it from here to Saskatoon. I mean, I could choose to go over to Kelowna, and I can go and jump up to the number one and move over. I could go through Nacusp and take the Revelstoke Ferry and make it over that way. We've even gone to Saskatoon by going south and going to the Grand Canyon and up to Saskatoon. That's possible. We could choose to go to or not through Calgary. But the question is, if I want to get to Saskatoon as quick as possible, should I or do I need to study all of the various ways to get to Saskatoon from Trail? I could. Or is it better to study the map and know what is the quickest or the best way to get to Saskatoon from here? So if God gives us the truth so that we can know how to please him in our faith, in our worship, in our service, in our lives, and to live lives to the fullest, wouldn't it make more sense just to study what is true? False doctrine is the perversion of God's truth. Because I don't know how many of you realize or not, but in order to make a lie believable, it must contain at least 2% of truth. And so you can study all of the different world religions, you can study all the different types of philosophies out there, and I guarantee you, you will find some truth in each of them. Because in order for a cult or a lie or a belief system or a different religion, in order to gain any kind of traction, it must contain some truth. So false doctrine is actually just the perversion of God's truth. And to overcome it, we have to focus on what God says from the Bible. A couple more of my favorite scriptures is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, I don't know if you caught that or not, but there is so much in that scripture that all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that... Here comes your purpose. Why do we study the Bible? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Another one of mine is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Because you're going to hear that argument in our culture, aren't you? Well, isn't the Bible just written by people? And it's true. It is. It's written by a lot of people over thousands of years, yet it is consistent. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, one more thing about science. A lot of people argue, well, can you trust the Bible? How do you know that it is true? And you can actually look back through archaeology. You can look at the Bible because it is so in-depth. It lists so many different names and so many different rulers at different periods of time with specific types of currencies. And it mentions way more civilizations in there. And so the Bible constantly is being proven through other cultures, through other studies of other civilizations, because they can cross-reference names, they can cross-reference currencies, they can do archaeology and see that what the Bible says, that where this town was supposed to be is where that town was supposed to be. All of those things lead to that the Bible is true, that the Bible is 100% accurate. Does that give you some sort of courage and strength and excitement? I love that. And so science always, always confirms the Bible is accurate. Don't ever believe the lie that it doesn't, or that science and God do not mix, because they do. God is the author of life. And therefore, we need to study the truth, dwell on the truth, and you're naturally going to avoid false doctrines, because you can then spot the inconsistencies or lies that try to deceive you and thus affect your beliefs and your behaviors. So if we lean into the scriptures, if we study the word of God, you are naturally going to avoid false doctrines. Does that make sense? All right, number two, the dangers of division. Ooh, now we're going to get personal. Sorry. Division among Christians have plagued the church since shortly after it began. Ouch. Romans chapter 16, 17 and 18 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Back again. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Isn't that incredible? Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Once again, if we go back and we constantly study the Word of God, if we're reading our Bibles, do you know how much that's going to save us the heartaches of fighting and division within the body? You know, a good friend of mine, and he sat on our board when we were pastoring in Creston, he used to always tell me this. He said, Pastor Steve, there is a hill to die on, and this isn't it. In all the years that we were there, we never found the hill that was worth dying on. Do you know that? The only hill that's really worth dying on is on issues that come about salvation. To me, it is, and pardon my bluntness, but to me it is so stupid when we as a church body, when we as a family choose to fight over things, whether it's colors of carpet or chairs or paint or the placement of the piano or any other trivial matters, because all of that stuff can get us so easily entangled and emotionally charged over something that is not related to salvation and eternity. And when we get into fights and disagreements about things like that, all we are doing is we are filling our minds with that pride and that arrogance that says, I am right. These walls must be purple. These chairs are, they need to be black. Pink is out, man. It's gone. And we can get into fights over really, really crazy, stupid things that cause us to get so angry and bitter with one another, because maybe we're using, you know, Folgers in our cup instead of some other kind of coffee that I know nothing about. I don't know. I don't even know brands of coffee. I'm not good examples. But we can get our noses out of joint so quickly over things that are so trivial. And he used to always say to me, Pastor Steve, this is not the hill to die on. And nobody wants to be around someone who's always fighting or constantly the cause of drama. Do you like to be around that person? No. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 to 12 says, I appeal to you, brother, please, please, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean by this is, one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and another says, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. I hope that no one ever in this church would choose to follow Pastor Sean or Pastor Steve. This is all about Christ. Everything that Pastor Sean and everything that I do is all to point people towards Jesus. And so far, to my knowledge, there is none of those quarrels going on. But praise God, I never, ever, 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 ever want to hear that there are divisions in the church because there's more than one pastor. And as I was looking at this, the words that kept coming to my mind is, posturing for power is poison. Posturing for power is poison to any church, to any organization, to any relationship, because posturing for power is lust versus love. It's all about getting what you want. And the church and us as Christians and as believers, we need to be known about love and about service, about laying aside what we want and what we need and all of those things and just pour into Jesus and follow his example. Jesus even states in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Can you believe it? Even Satan can't accomplish his work if his forces were divided. Isn't that crazy? Even Satan can't do it. Division will destroy every effort regardless of its merit. And this includes how effective we, that you and I are as the church, and how effective we can be in our relationship with God. Jesus prayed specifically in John chapter 17 for his people to be united. He says, my prayer, this is Jesus talking, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. Jesus is praying for you and I, and he says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Whew. Isn't that tough? That you and I will be united also, so that the world may believe that you sent me. If we are fighting with one another, then people can't see Jesus. Now, how important is the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls or the type of coffee that we drink? All of these things, none of them matter. Jesus prays in verse 23 for us to be in complete unity. In Psalm chapter 133, I don't have it up there, but it talks about that unity commands a blessing. Isn't that encouraging? Unity commands a blessing. When you and I are walking together arm in arm, and we are doing the things that God has called and asked us to do, people are going to see Jesus, and there is going to be a blessing. Our unity is often the determining factor in the world's acceptance of Jesus as Christ. And if we can't get along with each other, why would anyone want to be a part of the church or this church? We must determine, you and I together, we have to choose that we will move forward into the future as a united, unified body of people, and that we will do everything we can to avoid the dangers of division. That means that, and Chris brought this up too before we did communion, that if there is any bitterness, if there is any anger, if there is any unforgiveness or jealousy, we need to get rid of it. Matthew chapter 5 is the scripture that Chris was referring to, 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I'll tell you a bit more in a second. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I have to be transparent because as Chris said that this morning, God put a picture of someone in my mind. And then I was like, oh God, I'm sorry. I had no idea, but I was actually jealous of this person. And then I had to, before I took communion, I had to repent and say, God, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. Bless my brother. I'm sorry that this has come before me. And it is so easy for you and I, as individuals, as people, to easily harbor things in our heart. And so God warns us. He says, if you're about to take communion and you remember that you've got something against your brother, and I didn't think I did. Until Chris said that, and then God put an image of the person in my mind, and I'm like, God, I am so sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. If you have a problem with someone, then you need to deal with it immediately. We can't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't take your communion. Go and make it right with that person right away. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't that powerful? Live a life worthy of the calling, guys. We must find a way to be unified, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be forgiving. We all belong to the same family. If we can always keep that at the forefront of our mind. Now, I don't know, how many of you have siblings in this room? How many of you always get along with your sibling? Now I got you. We all have siblings. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that does not mean that we're always going to get along. But it does mean that we are brothers and we are sisters. We are family. We need to love one another. Remember that love covers over a multitude of sins. And I'm going to add disagreements. Love covers over a multitude of disagreements. It also says in the scriptures that love is the glue that binds our hearts together. Jesus says, you will be known as my disciples by the way that you love one another. Love is all about setting our desires aside for the benefit of others. So don't die on that hill. This is not the hill to die on. I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, we are siblings. We're not always going to get along. We're not always going to agree. But we are family. And we have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one everything. and we need each other. So the third danger that we need to avoid, I hope I'm not being too mean to anybody in the room. Because don't forget, God is convicting me as well this morning that every time that we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and he reveals to us because it is the living word of God. And I will be growing and learning in my walk with him until the day that I die, just like every one of us in this room. So, number three, the danger of extremism or overreacting. No one ever does that, do they? Oh, my poor kids could tell you some stories, so don't ask them. So what is extremism? What is overreacting? And this comes to me when there is a knee-jerk reaction to something. A knee-jerk reaction to something. For example, if your kid breaks your window and your first desire is to throw the kid out the window, that is overreacting. Husbands might be a different story. No, I'm joking. But that might be overreacting. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? We get angry. We get furious about a situation. We're like, and you just, I need to breathe before I do something, before I punch a wall or anything like that. I remember, and I don't know how many of you can remember in this room, but I remember when there were some cases of abuse in homes. And therefore, social workers in our society took a very negative stance on spanking. Do you remember that? I remember when they first came out with that, and they did some statistics, and they found out that 9% of inmates had been spanked, and therefore spanking was wrong. And I thought to myself, wait a second. So 9% of people in prison have been spanked, which means 91% of people that are in prison were not spanked. But nevertheless, society led the charge to remove spanking. And in my opinion, it was probably a slight overreaction. And they overreacted to the abuse. And then I remember they changed things to emphasize the corner, that you're allowed to, not allowed to spank, but you're allowed to put your kid in the corner. And then I remember that society changed even further and said, no, you can't put them in the corner. You can't spank them. That affects their self-esteem. You need to redirect your child. If they just threw the book, just say, oh, here's the Legos. Oh, they're telling us that redirecting is wrong? Oh, man. It's brutal. It is terrifying to me because the scriptures are so clear. And they say, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And but overreactions come as a response of what something else or someone else has done to you. And so if someone has been abused, then it's quickly easy to overreact and have a knee-jerk reaction and move the pendulum too far on the other side. And overreacting can manifest itself in something called hobby riding. Has anyone ever heard about hobby riding? So hobby riding is sort of like getting on the bandwagon, where you get obsessed with an issue and you jump all over that issue and you jump over anyone if they disagree with that issue. Is that applicable to our culture today? You don't say certain things in our culture. Again, you'll hurt people's self-esteem. So, but the New Testament encourages balance. I love 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience. Be careful and careful instruction. So there has to be a balance between this positive and the negative teaching effects. Extremism actually caused the Pharisees to become unbalanced and they became unpleasing to God. They spent so much time and so much energy studying the scriptures and upholding the law that they actually forgot the whole essence and purpose of the law. So look at Matthew chapter 23, 23 and 24 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Jesus just paints it like it is, doesn't he? He wasn't worried about like our, I don't know what you call that speech that we're supposed to use today, politically correct. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers. No, he says, you give a tenth of your spices of mint and dill and cumin, but, cumin, but, I don't do enough cooking, I guess. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Man, he is not politically correct. He is not making any friends today. And the Pharisees, they were hobby riding in the matters of the law. They cared so much about the tithing and about making sure that you are following all of the rituals, of following all of the systems, that they actually lost the whole purpose. They lost the point. And there's an old saying that says, you can fall off the log on either side. And so when the pendulum swings way too far in any given direction, you can fall off of either side, because we need that soft love and we need that tough love. My kids need me to cuddle them, to comfort them, to care for them. But my kids also need me to be able to lay down discipline. They need the spankings. They need their electronics taken away periodically. They need the love, the tough love, and the soft love. We need to balance out this whole will of God, the whole will of God, rather than emphasizing one aspect. Extremism or overreacting is often the root cause of both false doctrines and division. Because overreacting or extremism causes you to focus only on one issue. And when we do that, the effects of overreacting or extremism is so destructive. It actually causes ignorance. It actually causes stifled believers because they only focus on one issue. It actually causes disagreements because there's no room for grace. It actually causes us to have a skewed thinking of what a Christian is and how we're supposed to live and how to act. Do you know that most people know more about what we stand or fight against than what we actually believe in? More people could easily tell you that Christians are against abortion, that Christians are against drinking or gambling or whatever, same-sex marriage, that everyone can tell you what a Christian is against. But how many of us are able to show them what God is really about and what Christianity actually is? When we overreact or when we are extreme in any of these areas, it causes destruction, it causes discouragement, it causes no conversions. Because nobody wants to get saved mainly because of how Christians are acting or behaving. And so again, I keep coming back to that saying that God put in my heart is, posturing for power is poison. Posturing for power is poison to us. Posturing for power is poison to any organization. Any organization. And so the church needs to have a balance of growth. We need to make sure that people are getting saved because an eternity is at stake, that errors do get confronted, and that saints can also be comforted. Does that make sense? In order to move forward, us as believers, as Christians, we have to avoid the dangers of false doctrines. And the only way to avoid the false doctrines is to actually know your Bibles. I can't tell you what to believe. Sean can't tell you what to believe, but the scriptures can show you what is true. And if we want to avoid false doctrine, each and every one of us need to be in our Bibles, need to be in the Word of God. We have to avoid the dangers of division, Because remember, love is what covers over a multitude of sins. Love is the glue that binds our hearts together. We have to focus on what the fruit of the Spirit is, of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and, oh yeah, self-control. That's hard. Because Jesus says, you will be known by my disciples by the way that you love one another. Not how good you are at defending your beliefs on this issue. You'll be known as my disciples by the way that you love one another. And the dangers of extremism and overreacting. Again, this comes back to love. And when we read our scriptures, when we read the Bible, we're going to follow Jesus's example of how he served his disciples, how he washed their feet, how he embraced and loved the sinners, each and every prostitute, each and every tax collector. Because these dangers of a false doctrine, division, or extremism, or overreacting have the power to destroy the work of God in us and to make us ineffective as God's people in this world. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the example. Thank you for what you have done and what you've shown us. And God, I am so grateful that you came and you came to give us life. You came to set us free from the consequences of sin that leads to death, that leads to guilt and shame, entanglement. God, thank you that you came, that you desire for us to live and to live life abundantly. God, I just ask that you constantly fill each and every one of our hearts with your love. Open up our eyes to see our fellow brothers and sisters in the way that you want us to see them, the way that you see them. God, I ask that you help each and every one of us in our witness for you. That God, that we don't ever allow any disagreements between one of our fellow siblings in this room to keep anybody from you or seeing you or having an eternity with you. God, you're incredible. We love you. We thank you. You're worthy of our praise. And God, I just ask that you just really penetrate each and every one of our hearts this morning. And that God, that whatever the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate to each and every one of us, that God, that we will turn our mirror on ourselves and we'll see and recognize these things, that we won't worry about the speck of sawdust in our neighbor's eye anymore, but we will see that plank in our own eyes and we will desire to remove it so that we can set our neighbors free. God, you're incredible. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that your scripture does help us to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, and to teach. And that, God, that you desire for all of us to follow you, to serve you, and to share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.